Colossians 3:17. It says in verse number 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just guide me as I get into this message today. And I pray, Lord, that it would help us in our homes, that, Lord, you would help us as husbands and wives and children in our homes, Lord, that we could glorify you in a greater way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the last couple of messages I've been preaching is talking about the evidence of having the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. If you have the Word of God in your life and it's dwelling in you, it's going to make an impact. It's going to change things. Now, we looked at some of those changes. We looked at how that your music will be reflecting differently. Amen. It won't be the same as it used to be. I'm a good example of that. I used to be in a rock band, and the Lord changed me. Amen. And now I'm not. Now I'm singing the hymns of the faith, sacred music. Amen. That honors and glorifies God, that is scriptural and doctrinal. Because I'll tell you this, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, your music will be scriptural too. And if it's not, then it's because your scripture is not right inside of you. Amen. Your principles are off. And we talked about that. And I encourage you folks, go to the last 2 weeks of Sunday morning messages on our sermon audio site, and they will help you understand way better how it is we pick our music and what music is appropriate and what's not. Amen? But now we're moving on to a kind of a new focus here. We're talking about our place in the home. And that's what I want to talk about today. Of course, it's talking about masters and servants. So we're going to talk about the workplace. We're going to talk about things like that. But today, I want to focus specifically on our homes. And I think this will be a help to us. There's a lot of good material within this particular passage. But the first verse I wanted to cover was in verse 17. Notice what it says here. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." What that means is, the verses that are coming up, if we're not going to get this verse right, and this in our hearts, we're going to fail on the following scripture coming up. We got to first determine that we must all follow Christ. We must all follow Christ. And guys, if you turn me down just a little bit, I hear it's a little bit of a low ringing here that's distracting my thinking. Amen? It doesn't take much these days. All right? And so we have to consider this first. It has to be our first consideration if we're going to have a home that glorifies God, that all of us decide that we want to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Jesus has to be that pattern. He's the one that created all things. We know that. He is our creator. But he's not only our creator, he's our pattern. That means his life and who he is, he created the pattern that you're supposed to fashion your life after. Amen? So if you haven't decided to live your life in accordance to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then whatever I tell you from this point on, it's going to mean nothing to you. Because you first have to commit yourself. We must all follow Christ. Notice what it says, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's in a name anyways? These days, not so much. Amen. It used to be that the name meant a lot. When someone gave someone a name, a lot was involved. Look at John the Baptist. That was a big deal when he got his name. In fact, he was supposed to call him John, and because he didn't believe the angel, and the angel told him that his wife was going to have a baby, he couldn't speak until that child was born, until he named John and gave him the name John. Because usually you give them the name of the father and pass that down. Amen? But they totally changed that with John the Baptist. But God wanted it to be like that because the name John means a gift from God. Amen? Because he was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the scripture, you'll find name means a lot. When we baptize somebody, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when we say the name, we're referring to the authority. We're also referring to the character. Because your name always reveals the character. Amen? A good verse, one of the first verses that when we started teaching Bible to our kids, Madeline and Samuel, when they were all alone in home, we didn't have all the other ones in the home. It was a smaller home back then. We started with Proverbs 22, verse 1. And it was, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's an important verse because I'll tell you something, the love of money has infiltrated our world and has infiltrated Christians. And we give up our name so easily, our character, who God wants us to be, just for an extra dollar. And the Bible says, no, there's no comparison. A good name, a good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches. Amen? And loving favor than silver and gold. So what you're going to do is you're going to face decisions as you mingle in this world, as you, because of your business, your commerce, whatever it is, your taxes, whatever it is. And you're going to be tempted to give up your reputation for the dollar. Don't do it. Because the name is important. Because our name as a believer isn't just about our character. The name we have as a believer has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things we do not only reflect on our character, but they reflect on the character of Jesus Christ. Because you are called a what? A Christian. A Christian. That means a little Christ. And your life is either glorifying the name of Christ, or it's putting a mark on the name of Christ. Amen? So that's the first thing we need to do. It's a general commitment. It's saying, Lord, I want to live my life where I'm going to accentuate you, or I'm going to glorify you. And if there's anything in my life that makes you look bad, I want that out of my life. And you know what will happen then? Husbands, you're going to be the best husband that you could be. Wife, you're going to be the best wife you could be. Children, you are going to be fantastic kids in your home. But if you do not put Christ first, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We got to make that commitment to Him. And so notice what it says. It says in the passage, it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. So what comes out of your mouth and what you do. Those two things. Boy, your words reveal a lot. Amen. With our children, we try very hard to teach them not to say bad things. Say, really? You have to teach them not to? You know, your kids, if you let them go, they'd end up saying a lot of bad things. Even in a pastor's home. Amen. And so you have to train them. I not only train them to not say the bad words that most people know are bad words, I teach them not to say the euphemisms, the watered-down versions of those curse words. See, folks, when you use the word, and I can't say it, how do you use it without saying it? You know the watered-down D word? You look in the dictionary what it says. It says it's a euphemism for the real thing, the real D word. Read your dictionary. They're actually more honest than we are. Amen. So what I've always taught my kids is they say, Dad, is this word okay? I says, well, let's look at the dictionary, what it means. Well, that's not a very good word for you to say then. Let's not say that. Well, this kid does. I says, hey, that's not our business. I have to choose for our home that we want to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I can't choose for all the families of the earth. You know, everybody has to choose for themselves. But you know something, I will tell our children that if you have a child and they're saying words that aren't right, and my child comes to me and says, well, this kid said this, and it's not the right word, I'll say to them, it's not the right word. Amen. And if they come to your child next time and say, my dad said, you know, and get me in trouble, oh, well, I'll take the hit. You know what I mean? I remember our last place we used to live in a year ago, our first rental here in Airdrie. We had a lot of neighborhood kids, and my office was on the second story, and the window was right towards the street. And so when any kids would come by, and our kids are magnets, right? We got a whole crop of them here, a whole clan. They go outside, all the neighborhood kids, you know, they come flocking in. And also I hear these words, taking the Lord's name in vain, F-bombs, all these things. I'll open up my window. I'll say, hey, son, we don't say those words here. Hey, you want to come to my place? You talk right. Amen. I love you, and I'll do anything I can for you, but I'm not going to let you sin in my presence. We will tell you not to do that. And you know what? More Christians need to do that. Even the watered-down versions. They watered them down so it doesn't sound as bad, but they mean the same thing. Amen. So why say them? Why do we allow our kids to say them? Amen. What's we do? Do all. In word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start looking at this a little bit further. Amen? Amen. Our deeds, the things that we do. I know it's not popular. Oh, well, everybody does that today. Duh, that's somehow supposed to convince me? Majority rules, mob rules, what's the law here? What's the rule? I don't know. All I know is I got a Bible, we got to follow it. And you know what? Ultimately, it's going to be that everybody does wrong except for the very minority. Be the minority. Be the minority. Amen. Do right. Do right. Whatever you do in word or deed, the Bible says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our deeds are going to reveal to people whether we truly love them or not. Amen. And so let your deeds be right. Do the right things. Amen. Don't lead people down a wrong direction. Don't teach them to do wrong. Don't test them to disobey. You know, in us, no matter if you're a Christian or not, you've got a sin nature. And your sin nature, there's certain things you like to do. And you are going to try to justify that in the eyes of other people just so you can continue to do it. Can I ask you to do something? The Bible tells us to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Amen. Just because you like to go get drunk doesn't mean that Jesus turned water into alcoholic beverage. Oh yeah, that's why. That's walking craftily. And that's handling the word of God deceitfully. Because that's not what it says. In fact, anybody that uses that argument, I just ask them, oh, what part of the Bible is that? I don't know. What was Jesus doing that day? I don't know. What was the result? I don't know. All they know is it lets me drink alcohol. Shame on you. Amen. Shame on me to use the word of God to justify my sinful behavior. Now you say, that's not very popular. I know it's not. There's churches that offer free beer. It's not going to happen here. Amen. Oh yeah, come to our church, you get free beer. Folks, you're not going to get free beer. There's going to be no video lotto machines in our church. We're going to be singing sacred old hymns that glorify God. And I don't need anything else from this world to attract people to Jesus Christ. All I know is when I open up this book and preach it for what it says, those that love God will come, and those that don't will go. And the Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. And they went out from us that it may be made manifest that they were not of us. I'll tell you something. People say, well, the young people, you can't keep the young people. Any young person that needs to have rock music to stay in the church shouldn't be in the church. They're the world anyways. A young person that loves God will come here for this right here. I talk to my young boys. You know what they love? They love the good preaching of God's word. I remember my son Samuel when he was young, and we'd have a CD set of some preachers, and he would just listen to that. He's, Dad, I just love good preaching. You got to preach the word of God. That's why, hey, the churches aren't preaching the word of God. The young people are leaving, and then they bring the world in to get the young people back. I tell you, just get back to the word of God. Get back to the scriptures. Start teaching the Bible. Get some passion in what you're saying. Believe what you're saying and do it. And you will draw them. Set your pulpit on fire. They'll come to watch it burn. Amen. But you don't have to set up the world in here to draw people in. That's what I love about you folks. You're not here because of the world. I think you're here because you love God. I really do. And that excites me. Amen. If I'd have to have electric guitar up here to draw you, and then I'd wonder, well, do you love God or just love the rock music? But I know you're here. It certainly isn't my good looks. Amen. So we must first follow Christ, number one. Number two is this. We must all fall into rank. This is interesting here, and I know you reread that verse, wives submit. This old-fashioned preacher is going to start railing on the women. Maybe not what you think. Amen. In fact, this word submit, what it means is to place into order or to place under rank or in an orderly fashion. So whenever you're talking about submission, you're talking about placing yourself in the place that God wants you to be in. Amen. You know, there's not anybody in this room that does not have a place that they need to submit to. Not one person in this room, even me. Amen? We all have to submit. So everybody has a rank in life. And we must know what that is, and we must submit within that. If we would have a war, and we call out our army and send them out to war, the only way we're going to win that battle is if every soldier knows their place. You cannot win the battle without the soldier, but you cannot win the battle without the general. And when the soldier tries to be the general, and the soldiers try to make the general the soldier, you lose the battle. You get that. Rank is important. They know that in the army. To such an extent that if one soldier breaks rank, they go to the brig and they could be court-martialed. Which is serious business. On the battlefield, they can take your life because you're putting soldiers at risk. I'll tell you something, rank is important. What the Lord is telling us here is this, that if we are the kind of Christians that have God's word living within us, we'll be the kind of Christians that will want to know our rank and we will submit within that rank. And God will bless us for it. Amen. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. We say, hey, I want to make sure I'm in the rank, doing the right thing, because God said, if we're not, this is what's going to happen. So in the fear of God, I maintain my rank and I submit to it. And it's talking to all of us. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. Amen? So all of us have to find where we fit and then submit in that rank. So this isn't just about, the Bible just didn't use the word submit just for wives. Amen. That's not the way the word submit is used. It's used in relation to wives, but you know, it's also used for husbands. It's also used for children. It's also used for pastors. It's also used for church members. It's also used for citizens. Amen. We have to learn this. Employees, employers, there's submission in all of that. Amen. And so, but since the Bible talks about wives first, sorry, ladies, we got to talk about wives first. Amen. First thing I want to talk about this, and you may be surprised on how I approach this. The wife is to follow the husband as the church follows Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit, becoming, or towards God, or in the right way. Amen. In Ephesians 5:24, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So you're relating the church and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to the relationship of a wife and a husband. This is why marriage is under attack today. Because the one message that all of us preach every day as married Christians is this message to the world with our marriage. Your marriage is a sermon. It's either a good one or a bad one. But you're teaching something with it. Amen? The Lord chose this. It's His choosing. The husband didn't choose it. God chose it. In fact, in Genesis 3:16, it says this. And this is after the fall. Remember, sin came into the world. Adam and Eve both sinned. And this is what God said to the woman. He says, unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. So there you go. That's why childbirth is a sorrowful thing. Amen. But it's also one of the most joyful things. There is no deeper sorrow than the moment right before the greatest joy in childbirth. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But God planned it that way. Now, He didn't plan it that way because, Eve, you're going to pay. I'm going to get you. That's not why He's saying this. See, He's trying to remind her and remind mankind that through childbirth, we're going to always be reminded of great sorrow. But through childbirth, we're also going to be reminded of new life and great joy. Amen? So because of our fall into sin, He says, I need to leave you these things. I need to now make you a part of this so that everybody understands my place in all of this. Because if everything would just go smoothly afterwards, we would forget. Amen? But now, we don't forget. Amen? Because there's a lot of things the Lord has left us to remind, including you look outside this winter. What's changed since the summertime? The leaves have fallen off the trees. It looks like the trees are dying, don't they? Oh, that's sad. But then in the spring, new leaves, life. Oh, that's happy. You know, the Lord is constantly reminding us of death and life. Death and life. He did all this for us. And all these things, he's trying to help us, not to hurt us. So this aspect here, He's telling Eve, it's not about getting at her and making her pay for the sin. This is what God, this is going to help you, He said. Amen? Then it goes on to say, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So in the same way that there's sorrow and joy in childbirth, there's also the aspect of the Lord choosing that the husband needed to rule over the wife. Why? Right? Why did you choose the other way? Now that's a wrong thinking, because it's not about what's better or best. It's not about, oh, that's a better position than mine. It's not really. It's just the way that God chose. And think about this. Adam bears the responsibility for the sin that Eve initiated in the garden. because the head, the one that's on top, is always responsible. Amen. So do you want that position? Amen. Well, no. There's pros and cons with both, isn't there? So it's not about what's better. And so what took place in the 1800s with the Women's Lib movement, what it was is just a walking away from the Word of God. It's just we reject everything God has said. Now we're just fighting to survive. And we believe it's better for us to be in control of ourselves. And we'll do whatever we want, and we're just as good as you. Amen. That was one of the most damning movements that ever hit this earth. It has destroyed the family. It's at the heart of the abortion issue. It's at the heart of babies being killed today. I got no love for that movement at all. Because it has nothing to do with equality. Because you were equal before God said you were. You were created equal. You were both the image of God. You shared in every aspect the same thing. The only difference was God said the husband shall rule over thee. They rebelled against that. It's the only difference. Amen? And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. He was a bonehead. You know why he was a bonehead? Because in the garden, he went into sin with his eyes wide open. Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve didn't realize it until it was too late. Amen. And this is the reason why God said that man should rule over the woman, the wife. Now, why is that? Notice what it says next. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So, I mean, Adam was a bonehead. There's no doubt about that. He went into it eyes wide open. He should have been a good leader. He should have told her, don't eat that, stay away from the serpent, whatever. He wasn't there. He was complacent, playing video games in the basement. I don't know what he was doing. He was doing something, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Amen? And then the woman was deceived. See, this is the same thing with the church. See, the church, we're easily deceived. And that's why the Lord said to us, I need to be your head. I'm the head of the church. See, and then he gave us this book and he says, if you will follow my headship, my decision making, then I will keep you from being deceived and suffering the consequences of that deception. And that's why the church follows this book. Amen. This is our head. Christ, the written word and the living word are equal. They say the same things. Amen. So he leads us through the word of God. And so God chose the man to lead the wife as a picture of the relationship with Jesus and the church, but also because of the makeup of men and women. What are men? I know they're boneheads. We talked about that. But there are other things too. You know what? We are mostly, more than ladies, we are logical. Ladies, can you argue that? Who's going to argue that? Not one of you. Ladies, who's more emotional? Now, don't tell me your husband. You or your husband? You are. That's why the Bible says that your desire shall be to thy husband. See, this is something I always tell men. Stop being a bonehead is number one. But it also like this. Your wife wants security. When you do stupid things that causes her to feel insecure, you are hurting your marriage. So what you need to do is make her feel secure. Don't do things where she's wondering, where's the money going to go? The house is falling apart. How come the oil hasn't been changed? The car is making funny noises. Talks to the husband. Yeah, I don't know. That's bad husbanding. This happened to you last week, didn't it? Amen. You know what I mean? And so basically, the Bible says that the desire of the wife shall be towards the husband. That means the wife is saying, I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to be a rock that I can hang on to here, because folks, ladies are more emotional. And by the way, when cults try to get into a family, they always try to get to the wife first. And I've seen homes ripped apart because a cult leader got the wife on his side and he actually destroyed the marriage. Because if you're emotional, you're more easily deceived. So God made man logical. Sure, we're slow sometimes. Sure, we don't figure out all those things. We're kind of oblivious to all these things. We need to work on that. But one thing we know how to sniff out deception. We're kind of, I don't know about that. Oh, come on, Eve. Come on, Adam. He went to it, eyes wide open. Amen? So don't look at the aspect of submission as this curse upon you as a wife or the curse upon the children. This is God trying to protect his people because he loves them. And he says, in order for any army to win a battle, we need to have ranks. And if we don't have ranks, we're going to lose the battle. So the family needs to have order. So we as believers need to find out what is our rank, get in that rank, and submit. Amen? The wife must obey her own husband. Amen? I like how he puts that in there. Even in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You don't submit to another husband. Amen? You don't listen to other people's husbands. You don't even listen to your friends, to your family, to your mom, to your dad. You submit to your husband. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Amen. In-laws, I'm not going to tell jokes, I promise. In-laws are one of the leading causes of marriage breakups. Infidelity, in-laws, finances. Those three things. And folks, if we would just listen to what God says right here, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I know you got that friend. She's got it all figured out. She knows how to handle every issue. But you know what? You don't submit to your friend. You submit to your husband. Amen? And I've seen many ladies, homes get destroyed because they're listening to peer advice from people that are their friends. And many times these friends have gone through things that really disqualifies them from giving any advice whatsoever. Amen. Be very careful. Folks, I'm a pastor. I am here for people. I am here for the families of this church. But I seek never to undermine the leadership of a husband in a home. Ever. If there's a lady in the church that may want to teach Sunday school, you know what I'll do? I'll go talk to the husband first. This has got to be a joint decision. I am not going to in any way get in between. I'm going to obey this verse. Submit to your own husband. Amen. And you know what? That's how we win the war. That's how we overcome the enemy. By staying in rank the way the Lord wants us to. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:12, and folks, and I know this is a hot topic today, but you know me, I'm just going to preach what the Bible says, if that's okay, all right? But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's why, as long as I'm here, as long as we have the same statement of faith, as long as you guys are so scriptural, you'll never have a female pastor. Not because they're not great. Not because, man, some of them can shell the corn. You know what I mean? I'm not saying they can't preach. But I'm saying it's because God said it. We cannot do it because God said it. Well, that's culture. Well, then you go through the Bible and you write a book on what's culture and what's not. Because I need to know what to obey from God. And then when you do that, can you put your name on the bottom and sign that so when I meet God, I can say this person said that this wasn't really what you meant? Then we'll call you into the room. And God will say, is that true? Now, if you're not willing to do that, remember, seek not to be many masters, for greater is your condemnation. Amen. And so what it means is to usurp authority. That means they're an authority structure, and you can picture this. I should have gotten a graphic. God is a big umbrella. Underneath that big umbrella is a bunch of little umbrellas. And here's the husband who's an umbrella underneath the big umbrella. And underneath that little umbrella is his wife who's got an umbrella. And that umbrella has a bunch of little children underneath that umbrella. And as long as all those umbrellas stay underneath their umbrellas, they are always protected. But the moment one of them says, I don't need an umbrella, and I'm going to operate outside of the umbrella, that's when the elements hit you. Amen? Yeah. And that's why, ladies, your husband can never ask you to do something that brings you ultimately out of God's big umbrella. Amen? Do you stay in that no matter what? I remember I had a situation where a husband, he was lost. The wife was lost. She started coming to church. She got saved. Praise God. Through that, her kids got saved. That was great too. The only problem is he had a husband who didn't want to be saved. And we had a husband who wanted to go party. But now he had a wife who didn't want to party. Why? Because she's saved. Amen. And because of this, what took place is he began to really abuse her verbally in the home and drive her out. It's a terrible situation. But ladies, you can't save your marriage by submitting to sin. You've always got to do right. Amen. Submit where you can. Submit, but keep it underneath the umbrella of God. Always. They ask you to go do something that's against the word of God, you just say, I love you, but I can't do that. Amen. And I got scripture for that. I just don't have time right now. We may have to get another Sunday in on this. But submission must be done as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. That means whenever we're submitting, we're ultimately submitting to God. I remember when I was working for my dad, and back then our company was a different thing. And my dad owns a very successful construction company, and it was a family business, and so we worked very hard. We did a lot of work. He is super successful. He does a great job to this day, and so forth. But I remember when I first got saved, I mean, I would always be agitated on the job. Things were tough and hard, and I remember that, you know, there'd be times you'd just get mad and things just never worked out the same because you're dealing with earth, you're dealing with dirt. Dirt doesn't just always do what you ask it to do. Amen? That day you start digging, all of a sudden you find out, oh, this isn't going to be fun, you know? And so you get frustrated. Everything's working against you. And so after a while, I begin to process the scripture principle about submitting to the Lord and looking at my job. And I began to figure out that, you know, crying about this really isn't going to change my conditions, you know, getting angry. So what I did is I just submitted to God. I said, Lord, I'm going to go to the job and just do the best job I can And if it's a hard day and things are going backwards, I'm just going to rejoice anyways. And you know what? It changed everything. It changed everything. Because many times our anger and our agitation, it's based on expectations. And we have an expectation that somehow everything is supposed to work out the way that I want it to work out. And when it doesn't, which is never, amen, you get angry and frustrated. So what you do is you say, you know what? The Lord didn't tell me everything was going to work out. In fact, many times he says you'll suffer for my name's sake and suffer in different things. So just submit to that. And when you do, all of a sudden everything just goes a whole lot smoother. Amen? Even when the job is tough. Because half the battle, it's not about changing things around you. The battle is about this guy right here, what's going on in the heart. Amen? So you can look at your husband, and he can be, you say, man, he needs a change there, he needs a change there. By the way, you married him. Amen? And hopefully you didn't marry him. Well, I'll change him. When I see people courting, I says, if you can't accept that person the way they are right now, don't you court them. Oh, but I'll change them, dummy. No, no. See, all you're going to do is they're going to become a project to you. No, that's not what a marriage is. It's not a project situation. It's not like building a house, right? That person, you have to look at that person with all the weaknesses they have and see, no matter what, if they never change, I'll continue to follow them. Well, they say, well, he's not saved. Why would I fall? Well, then you shouldn't marry him. That's why the Bible says only marry in the Lord. Amen? You don't marry lost people. You know, the Bible has something to say about everything. Did you realize that? Everything. So it must be done as unto the Lord. And also a submissive wife. Let's say this happens. Let's say you marry someone and maybe you were lost. Just like this lady I was talking about. They didn't know any principle. They were Catholics. They weren't saved. They didn't know anything. And now all of a sudden, one of them gets saved. What do you do? Well, this is what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There we have it again in 1 Peter. That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You know what that means? That means that if you have a husband that's not doing right and will not listen to what the Bible says, that there still is a powerful influence in your lifestyle. And you can still win that husband without preaching at him every day. Because he says, without the word, without the word. So you can, by a godly lifestyle and a submissive heart, look at this husband who's not even following the Lord, and you can continue to be a submissive wife in that situation. Of course, to an extent, you're not going to go party. Amen. You're not going to do drugs. But you know what? Your submission in that situation can be a powerful influence to win your husband to the Lord. That's the command that God gives us. Amen. So he's thought about all this stuff. A submissive wife must not submit to sin, since submission is first to the Lord. Like I said before, that umbrella. You can never submit to do wrong. You always have to say, is God for this? No matter what, you know. And I'm going to give you one passage, and then we'll be done for today. And I'm going to have to take this up next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I've seen this misinterpreted so many times. And folks, this is a little bit of the meat of the word, so hopefully you're not going to choke on this, all right? It makes sense. 1 Corinthians 7:13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. A lost man that doesn't want to follow the Christian way, but if he be pleased to dwell with you, which means that if he's going to allow you to live the lifestyle of a Christian, in that home, the Bible says don't let her leave him. Because why? Well, by your conversation, you can win that one. Amen? Then it goes on to say, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In other words, the Lord recognizes a marriage, even when it's between two lost people, a lost person and an unsaved person, two saved people. He says, it's the same thing to me. It's still marriage. Amen. Then it goes on to say, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. What this means is this. This is not an excuse for divorce, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 will tell you, if you're married, there are two responses to a situation where you have to leave your husband. To remain unmarried or to be reconciled. Those are the two options. So what it's talking about here, it's not saying, goodbye, you're out of my life, see you later. What it's saying is, I need to live like a Christian, and I'm going to do that in my home. The husband says, no, you're not. And you're going to say, yes, I will, because I'm a Christian. I'm going to do right things. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. Well, the unbeliever, well, then I'm out of here. The Bible says, let him go. See, who's departing? The believer or the unbeliever? The unbeliever departs. You know what Christ does? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He never leaves. So the one that is influenced by Christ is the stayer. The one that is not influenced by God is the leaver. You understand that? So you can't claim this verse when you're just wanting to get out of a marriage because you don't like it. And you're a Christian. Amen. You're not the leaver, you're the stayer. What you want to do is you're trying to influence them. You're trying to win them. You're trying to, without the word, trying to reach into the life and draw them to Christ so that they could be saved and be in heaven one day. That's your desire. But you cannot compromise your Christian life. You can't. You've got to live for God. That is number one. See, folks, if marriage was your eternal goal, like Mormonism, then I could see why you would want to stay. But you understand something. In heaven, there's no marriage. That is not the eternal goal. The eternal goal is to glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's why the language it says here, a brother or sister is not in bondage. What that means is this man has no right now to demand of his wife, come do my cooking. Come do my cleaning. Come take care of me. Do this, do that. You have no obligation because you left. You're not under bondage. Amen? Because it says, but God hath called us to peace. In other words, beyond anything, the Lord wants you to be at peace in your life. And if you're living a life where you're not experiencing peace because the other person in your life will not let you walk with God, will not let you live for the Lord, will not let you go to church, will not let you hang around with the people of God, all these things commanded of the Lord, he says, I'd rather have you living in peace alone than living in turmoil with this person. You understand that? It's not an excuse for divorce. In fact, the Bible says by the law we're bound until death. But we've got two options. Remain unmarried or what? Be reconciled. So during this time where I'm not under bondage to serve him, I'm praying for him. I'm saying, Lord, if there can be a reconciliation, because I'm not the one leaving. I've seen so many situations where something has happened. One is right, supposedly one is wrong. And where the one that is right many times is the first one to lock themselves in a situation where they can never reconcile again to that marriage. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be ready for that reconciliation. You get that? And so what it's telling us here is, ladies, you don't live a life in sin because your husband wants you to. Your decision is only one decision. I do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what governs my life. Now, if this person doesn't want you to, they're going to get very frustrated having you read your Bible every morning, going to church on Sunday mornings, going and doing things and witnessing to people and being what you ought to be as a Christian. So either they will leave because they love darkness rather than light. But God would rather have you in peace serving Him, amen, than in turmoil in a tumultuous situation. Amen? You get what I'm saying there? I hope I'm clear. All right? So submission does not mean that you allow yourself to be abused by your husband either. Can I tell you this? The husband, men, you are the protector. You are the man of the home. You protect your family. And I've been doing this long enough where I've seen men that turned from the protector to the destroyer. You do not want to be in that position. I've seen families torn apart. I've seen husbands ripped from their family because God said, you cannot do that. Oh, it's close to my heart. I've seen so many situations. If your husband is violent, he needs to be charged by the law. If he's an abuser, he needs to go to jail. That is not permitted of God. Men, you protect your wives. You protect your children. You are on the front line. We are talking a warfare, and now they are unprotected because the general says, I'm not going to protect my soldiers. Think about it. I've been in too many situations where I've had to be the one with men to tell them, you need to go to the court, to the police department to confess. And if you don't, I'm going to. I remember there's a situation, two men in a two-year period, I had to do that. And these men were arrested, and they were charged, and they were put in jail. And that's where they should have gone. Because we have an obligation before God to protect our wives. Never become the abuser. Never. Violently, you're a cad. You're a scoundrel. You better not meet me when you're in that state, because I will turn you in. You understand that? Oh, no, pastor is going to flip. No. Somebody has got to protect your home, and if I got to come in there, I will. If the police have to come in, they will. Do you understand why God does that? God has a structure. He says, this is all so I can work from the top down to the bottom, because I love that little stinker way down there. And Dad, you're in the chain. And the moment you cut off my influence down to the bottom, I take you out of the chain. And many times he uses someone else from a different aspect of the chain to take you out. police officers or some other authority, just so he can continue working down to those little children because he loves them so much. He's not going to give them up like you did. Amen? Because that's what submission is about. Submission is about God's will working from the top to the bottom. That's what God wants to do. And so I know this is rough. You're saying, preacher. Folks, this is close to me. I've seen too many families hurt. Now, God's good in the midst of it. I've seen God do miracles in spite of all of that. But you know, if I can help this not to happen, I am going to do that. Someone's got to preach it. Amen. Let it be me. Really. And I know this isn't the topic of the week for most churches. But you'll hear stuff like that here because I care about the family and I don't want men to abuse their families. I've seen it too often. Too often. Amen. So it's not going to happen. Not here. And so anyways, if you want that verse that I was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I take the scripture seriously. We're going to operate by what the Bible says. Amen. And you know what? It's the way to win the battle. It really is. It really is. Let's bow our heads. I know I could have spent a lot more time talking about a lot of different things. Ladies, I'm not here to ride your case about submission to your husband. I just thought that it would be good for you to know the parameters of that. And what does that mean and why? Why is it so important? And I realize sometimes we as husbands, we fail. We're not what we ought to be in many areas. You need to have some mercy on us. You need to give us a little grace as we learn this. But what you can't do is say, Lord, only when they get right, that's when I'll submit. No, you do it for God. You do it for God because it could be your godly attitude that changes